Ed Lacey called me about an hour ago, and he's in Alabama, and he was going to come home, and his uncle, his brother's younger brother, and his uncle, his brother's younger brother is 81. I said, younger brother, 81, died unexpectedly. And so he's going to stay there and be with his dad and support his dad and encourage and just do what he can in that respect. So let's be in prayer for Ed Lacey and his family and his uncle's family. So just be in prayer. How long will he be there? All right, the service. Oh, yeah, he's coming back Sunday. He'll be back Sunday, yes. That's what you're saying, yeah. The funeral Saturday, and he'll come on Sunday. Okay. Let's see. Any other prayer requests or prayers? John? And what happened? Just needs our prayer. Just needs our prayer. God knows. All right. That's all that we need to say. And let's see. Pat, have you heard from your, let's see, be your niece or no, your granddaughter, how she's doing after getting married?
No, I think they're coming to camp, aren't they, Terry? So they'll be here. You can ask them next week.
Really?
Yeah.
Get married? You're going to come to camp?
Yeah, they didn't go on honeymoon.
Oh.
They went right to work. They got married Sunday. They came back to Leah's on Monday to see their family before they took their stuff. And then they went to work on Tuesday.
Good grief.
They're going on honeymoon next month.
Next month.
Next month?
Yeah.
Okay. That's good. I remember, let's see, I was married on a Saturday night, and I started a Bible conference in Tucson Sunday night. And I had people telling her, I'm leaving. And did that for 3 nights, and then we took off, went to the Grand Canyon, and had a wonderful time doing different things. Heavenly Father, there is so much in your word. We'll never grasp it all. But just piece all the things together, Father, that we need to know for our own edification, for living the Christian life in our day and time. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see tonight. Father, we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, we're in Isaiah 53, 7 or 9, which deals with the burial of Jesus Christ. Now, this last weekend, went to a funeral service in Wichita Falls. And here we are in the 21st century. And we still deal with funerals and the disposal of our bodies when the soul leaves. About in the middle of the 20th century, cremation really caught on, and it became a big discussion in seminary. Was it okay? And one of the older professors made it very clear he was against it, and he thought his grounds were biblical. Well, there was a guy in there. He raised his hand. He said, well, what happens to somebody that burns to death in a fire? And we gave him all kinds of scenarios. In war, you get blown up with a grenade or something. And he said, well, let's just drop it. And bless his heart, I understand his problem. You're old and you've been doing things you've been doing all your life, and then all of a sudden they're changing. So a lot of people are opting for cremation. It's not wrong, it's not right. And if you decide you want to be buried in the ground, don't judge those who want to be cremated. If you want to be cremated, don't judge those who want to go into the ground. It's individual decision. And I don't think it's a thing we should get all upset about or judge one another or look down on one another if they're going to be cremated or they're going to be buried. And but we have procedures today. You got to have a death certificate type thing. If you want to bury them, even on your own property, you still have to go through the legal system to get permission to do it on your own property and mark it off and all this. And so we're pretty regulated on what we do with dead bodies. I remember in Africa, I was driving at night. I was driving along with one of the pastors, and we've been, this is about our third or fourth day, and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, I've not seen a cemetery at all, one. And he kind of smiled, and he said, we don't have any. And I said, well, what do you do? He said, well, somebody dies, you just go out back to your house, or down by the creek, or out in the woods, and dig a hole and put them in. And so I'm sure that's the way it used to be in America. But we've, in our days of regulations, it's all regulated in that respect. And it's even regulated sometimes where you can be buried. I know I went to a place in Colorado where a Jewish cemetery was here, the black cemetery was here, and the white cemetery was here. And you don't bury in the wrong area. And it just reaches all kinds of things. Well, what about Jesus Christ? I think we dealt with this a little bit last week. But nobody in his family claimed his body. And how could they? As far as we know, his father is deceased. His mother was there, but she's from Galilee, and she didn't have any money. The disciples were mostly all young kids. They didn't have any money and grounds or places to bury. And so nobody was around. Well, all of a sudden, up comes a member of the Sanhedrin, of all places, and named Joseph of Arimathea. And he went to, it must have been something he dealt with in his soul, as we saw last week. He gathered up the courage to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. And Pilate's only real concern was, is he dead? And so he had the centurion brought in, and he said, yes, he's dead. And that was about it as far as Pilate was concerned. Jews, on the other hand, and we'll come to them in a little bit, they looked at it from an entirely different standpoint. And there's a whole lot going in with what are we going to do with this body of Jesus. The Jews, the center of the Sanhedrin, they wanted a seal on it because they didn't want somebody to come in and take the body and say, well, he's resurrected. So there's a lot of problems going on at this time with what are we going to do with the body of Jesus. Now, I think we've covered the fact that he's going to be buried in a tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had dug out of the rock for himself. And so some people were buried. And some people were just cast into the fire, and that's what was going to happen to the criminals, i.e. even Jesus Christ. And so that's where he was assigned to go. But that isn't what happened. So some people that were buried, some people not buried. Have any of you ever been to the catacombs in Rome or Italy? Yeah? And that's a spooky thing. You go wandering way back in there. You don't want to wander way too far. And but now there's lights and stuff, but there would be, you're walking along at like maybe a little wider than this, but dug into the mountain or the slots, and you put the dead deceased body up in the slots, and you put all kinds of perfumes and aromatic things in there. And that's the catacombs. And that's where early Christians at that time would go in and meet, because the Romans didn't want to go in there. But that's where Christians found they were safe, to go in there and meet and worship God. So graves and cemeteries have been a big issue through history, and still are right up to this very day. Now, we're looking at Joseph of Arimathea, and we're looking at what kind of man this is that came forward in history, unknown before. All of a sudden, he's a primary character in the burial of Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the character. Last week we noted one, He was a rich man, influential in politics and religious and business. Matthew 27:57. Isaiah 53:9 tells us that Christ is going to be identified with the rich. Secondly, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, that is a believer, Matthew 27:57. Three, he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. Mark says, even though he did not consent to their plans against Jesus. So, how could he have been a follower of Jesus and secretly? Well, he probably didn't go to a lot of the meetings. And he went to the business meetings, and they wanted him there for that. But at meetings like this, he wasn't there, because in the Bible it says that they all agreed, so we know he wasn't at those meetings. Four, he was living in anxious expectation of the kingdom of God. Mark 15:43. And I was going to read Jude 21, and now we are to live in anxious expectation of the coming and seeing Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11-15 is another passage you might want to read in that same respect. And then fifth, he was a good man, and we spent time on what that means. Luke 23:50. Now, last year, months and months ago, we spent months and months on all of this. I'm not going to do that now. But I want to reap it because I want it now, right on the top of your mind, what's going on, what kind of man this is. And then six, he was a righteous man, Luke 23:50, and we studied what that means. Now, this man lived each day of his life and lived in anxious expectation of the kingdom of God. And he lived each day expecting a righteous life from God the Holy Spirit. Now the seventh thing and the final thing we know about this man, in the crucial moment, he is a man who acts. So let's look at Luke 23. Let's look at Luke 23. Luke 23:52. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Nobody else did that. Matthew 27:58. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, John and Mark give us a little more insight at this time. So let's turn to John 19. John 19:38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but now John adds something important, but a secret one, out of fear of the Jews. So he was in fear of the other members of the Sanhedrin, so he kept it a secret that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, for fear of the Jews, it'd be easy to understand their hatred. They could have him killed. They certainly have him taken off out of the Sanhedrin, and they certainly could have him banned from the temple. So there's a lot of things that they can do at this time. So not only did the religious crowd hate Jesus, but they also hated anyone who followed Jesus, who believed that he was the Messiah. They feared Rome. They hated Jesus. I mean, their whole motivation is unbelievable as far as what they are in the midst of doing. And what we're going to do with this Joseph, who out of fear of the Jews, kept it a secret that he believed that this Jesus was the Messiah. But at this time, gathers up the courage to come forward. Now, in dealing with that fact that he was a secret believer, and by the way, this also raises some things. Is it always wrong? I mean, are we going to judge him that he has remained secret up to this time, and yet he was there? So, you be careful, even in your own decisions. Maybe it's the better side of wisdom, just to be silent right now. And then at the crucial time, at a time when you know it's now time for me not to be secret, then you come forward. And that's the way Joseph of Arimathea was. He kept it a secret and out of fear, but it was time now for him to come forward with his belief in Jesus and his wanting to take care of Jesus. He was born again. And so John 12:42, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. So we know many did. I don't know what many means. 70 is the member of the Sanhedrin. Many may be 10. Many may be 20. Don't know. But I do know many did believe that this Jesus was the Messiah. And when we were in Israel, here I met a lady, a Jewish lady, and she just said, I know Jesus is the Messiah, but I can't believe it. I cannot believe that, because if I do, I forsake a lot. So whether or not she believed that he was or not, I don't know. But it says, nevertheless, many of them, of the rulers, believed in him, and so they are born again and born from above. But because of the Pharisees, they ran the spiritual Gestapo there, and they were not confessing him, acknowledging him openly to other people. And they were not doing that. So nevertheless, many of the evil rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. People, that's important. Now, being kicked out of here is not a big deal to you, probably. But if we're in a synagogue, and there's only one, Jerusalem, and it has the heritage of the first temple, this is the second temple, and this is where everything happens, all the worship of God, all the teaching, and everything happens here, and you're not allowed in the synagogue, that's a major deal. And today in history, if you're excommunicated from one assembly, there's several other assemblies that will not raise their eyebrow if you walk into their church. So this is where he is in this respect. Now, I just want to talk a moment about fear in the Christian in modern America, and especially with what all that's going on. Fear does a lot of things to Christians, and so often there is nothing they should fear, but they fear. And let's take a look at what's going on in America right now. If a Christian bakery or flower shop refuses to fix it up for the queers or the homosexuals, I refuse to call them gay, that's a beautiful word, or Muslims, then the government can come in and close them down and just sue them, all kinds of things. Is that fear? Is that wisdom? In regard to running a business where you could be shut down by the government. And we want to be very careful in what we say and how people should conduct themselves. And I do think it's going to be soon when Christians will be persecuted for individual beliefs regardless. I think it will be soon before, I don't know about this assembly. We're not that big to worry about. However, we're probably not that many that teach what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, so I'm sure that we would be talked about, and they'd come in and close it down. So I taught that. So what am I supposed to do? Well, here's what I do. Pro-homosexual, against homosexual, is not the gospel. I don't care. I don't have to teach about homosexuality. Don't have to at all. Now, if they tell me I can't teach the gospel, now I got a problem. I got a problem. And, well, I really don't have a problem. They got a problem because I'm going to do it. And it's that simple. But on things where they could come in and say, you can't teach this or that, I have to decide. That's not part of the gospel. Big deal. And it'll just be that way. And when I come across those passages, if in fact we came across them, I would say, y'all know. And move right on. And so these are the things The Christian is becoming the enemy. And the reason we're the enemy, got to understand this. If sin is going on and it's dark and you turn on the light and it reveals the sin, turn off the light. So what we reveal to the world is that they are not doing it right. Is that if we take a moral stand, a spiritual stand, then and they don't, we're showing that they don't. When I first started teaching spirituality by faith alone, not by confession, I mean a number of pastors, friends, people started attacking me, and I've had the opportunity to talk to them, and it just revealed they weren't saying that. They were saying it's by confession, not by faith. And they didn't like that. Because they, it's confession. No, it's confession. And we'd get into all kinds of discussions about that. So, Christians taking a moral stand on moral issues, adultery, fornication, these kind of things, we're showing that the world, America, has no standards, has no morals. I don't know what the ethic morals of America are. I do not know. They condone virtually everything. I would love for somebody to tell me and be able to support it, what are the ethical values in America? We don't have any. What are the moral values? Now, I imagine there still seem to be pretty much against rape, and if it can be proven, and they're pretty much against pedophile right now anyway. But as far as any moral issues, there just aren't any standards. Any of y'all know of any that they propose? I don't know of any. Now, God knows this is going to happen throughout history, and there are many verses that speak of the fear of a believer. And with these things getting ready, I think, to increase in America, let's look at Isaiah 51. Let's look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 7. I love the first three words. Listen to me. This is where courage starts. Listening to the Word of God. Listening so as to believe. You who know righteousness. You know what the issue is? You know what righteousness is. Both imputed righteousness and living righteousness. A people in whose heart is my law, faith and love. Do not fear the reproach of men. Do not fear the reproach of men. Do not fear what they can do. Now, if we wanted to spend more time, we'd go to Revelation chapter 2 and see what he said to the church of Smyrna. And don't be concerned about what you're getting ready to suffer. They were already suffering. So what do you mean, what I'm getting ready to suffer? They're going to throw you in jail for 10 days. And all these type of things were going on. Don't fear. And how do you not fear? Well, you keep your eyes on what's going on, or you keep your eyes on him. It's that simple. Do not fear the reproach of man. Reproach is exactly what is increasing throughout America, the world, but America, not just here. This word means to be scorned, means to be taunted, bullying, such as that our children are receiving in school. If they are caught praying or talking about Jesus and this kind of thing, and it's just bullying, intimidating, this type of thing, as far as school is concerned. By society, that if you're not for the queers, then you're going to be made a reproach. It really is to turn into that. You don't, they're not saying you have to be one, but if you're even against it, you're under reproach. You're not even allowed your thought. You're not allowed to have a self-opinion on these things. And you're called names. And the ones that I love are the ones that try to twist with the Bible and Christianity are all about. You're not a loving person. This is one of the biggest things going on today about people that want to condone homosexuality, adultery, fornication, this kind of thing. You're not a loving person. I thought all Christians were to be loving. Yes, they are. But we are to hate that which is evil. And it's very important to study. I'm not going to do it now. We need to spend some time just studying love. What it is and what it isn't. And you get called, you're not a loving person. You're just a Bible-thumping Christian. And I would say yes, and thank you for realizing that, because I didn't have a Bible in my hand right now, but I'm glad you realize that I am. And if you're not, for all the perversion, immorality that goes on in America today. But it says, do not fear the reproach of a man. Do not change your position, but do not fear the reproach. Please, do not question your biblical stance, as though you may be wrong. And that's what a lot of Christians I'm learning are doing. Are we sure we're right? Are we sure we're right about this? And a lot of preachers in churches condoning homosexuality. Last year against it. This year they're for it. Well, the Supreme Court. People, the Supreme Court is not my Bible teaching. Supreme Court are not trained to teach the Bible. But that's where a lot of preachers can get off today. It's what's going on. And that's how we distorted the gospel. Invite Jesus into your heart. That's nowhere in the Bible. But that's what everybody says, so let's say that. No, that's not a verb of the Bible. That's a verb that emphasizes man doing something. I accept, I invite, I do these things, instead of just believe. And I have trouble understanding how Hal Lindsey fights against saying believe at the end of his 30-minute program on prophecy. Very good, 28 minutes. Just super. And then at the end, he cannot say, just believe in Jesus Christ. He says, invite Jesus. And all this type of stuff. I don't understand it. If I were a letter-writing kind, I'd write him a letter. Yes, sir. Well, I tell you what. No, I tell you what. He was Trinity Broadcasting, TBC. And they told him he could not speak against Muslims. So what happened, he did, because he was going to do that. So he now pays for that time. And when you pay for the time, he can say whatever he wants.
Is it coming out of his pocket or somebody else's?
It
may have a requirement.
Well, I mean, he has to raise money to do it. Yeah, and he tells people to ask people to join him. So I'm sure that if he can speak against Muslims, he can give a correct gospel. I find it hard to believe that Trinity would debate with him saying the word believe, and unless he made a big issue out of it, not saying accept or invite. But if he just said believe, I don't think they'd make an issue out of it. They might, I don't know. But both the main man and the main woman are gone. And now the son and his funny wife. And I'm sorry. She just, have you ever looked at her? She just, bless her heart, I don't know what her deal is. She doesn't say much. She just sits there with her husband talking to the guys with the son. And she's, bless her heart. Bless my heart. I need to quit being critical and of this wonderful lady. But anyway, so do not be dismayed. Do not doubt your belief. Shatter your belief. On another level, the other night, we just happened to throw on TV and got in on the beginning of a great movie, Fiddler on the Roof. I don't know if you've ever seen it. You've got to have seen it. And where his daughter, he went through all his daughter's change, but one daughter was going to marry outside of the Jewish family, Jewish race. And he couldn't handle that. And so she's standing back here. He's standing here, and he's always talking to God and himself and all this stuff. And then he said, can I forsake my own daughter? But on the other hand, do I forsake my faith? And he said, no. And you just turned around and walked off. And you just can't forsake what you believe and give in to it. And if what you believe is meaningful, and next week at the young people's camp, we'll talk about it. Do you forsake it, or do you make a decision based on it? And don't be dismayed. And then he says, do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their rivalings. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Many Christians are suffering from this even now. It means to insult you, to scorn who you are and what you believe. The early problem with this is that at first, without thinking it through, in attacking you, they're attacking the Bible. They're attacking the Word of God. They may not understand that, but you've got to keep that into your mind and as to what you believe and if you're going to stay with it. There are just so many things that causes people to leave the truth of the Word of God. Have any of you seen the movie The Machine Gun Preacher? Anybody? You have? That's a super movie. It just came on the other night. We were bent through. And this guy's a true story. And he's on at the end, so I'm assuming he okayed everything in it. But he was a motorcyclist gang member and lived some pretty rowdy stuff, almost killed a guy and all this. And then his wife believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And as it would happen, he became a believer in Christ. And as it would happen, he felt to go over to Uganda in Africa and build an orphanage. Well, he gets over there, and lo and behold, he's right in the middle of a revolution going on, and he ends up picking up a machine gun and gunning down the revolutionists who are killing children. Well, he sees enough children killed, and he becomes angry at God, and is going to leave God, leave his family, lets her have it, lets his daughter have it, and really goes through some trying times. And he finally came around, and he didn't give the gospel in the movie. I looked at it on the internet, and I couldn't find out what his gospel was. That bothered me. If he didn't want it in the movie, at least I would have wanted at least one time if it was an issue. But it was really a good movie if you read in gospel. He's giving the gospel, and it was very well done. Now, the only problem with this is that at first, without thinking it through, they're attacking the Word of God. They're attacking God. And do not allow that to dismay you. They're not attacking you. They're attacking your God. So if they want to attack your God, let them have it. And that is exactly what the adversary is trying to do. Get you to rethink your position in Christ. You know what the word Christian means? The word Christian means it's not a compliment. It didn't begin as a compliment. It first was used in Antioch, and it was meant to ridicule. It really means little Christ. You're just a little Christ. You don't think for yourself. You just follow this Jesus. You don't think for yourself. You're not your own person, and on and on and on. And we all, I'm my own person. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. And, you're just a little Christ. Well, no, I'm not. Yeah, I am. Yes, I am. I'm glad you realized it. So this becomes a great issue. And so don't mind being a follower of the person of Jesus Christ. Let's also turn to Proverbs 29 since we're dealing with what's happening in America. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. If we fear what man can do to us, that's a snare. Gets you off of your position. But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be exalted at that particular time necessarily. You may be attacked. You may be imprisoned. You may be killed. But you're not going to give in to the fear of man. And, it's what the Lord says. Now, one that I love, on the same motif, dealing with what's going on, let's look at Ezekiel 2. Just giving you some passages for the America that we're living in. No one here tonight is growing up in it. We're living in it. So most of us are all grown up. James, I'm sorry. Most of us are grown up. All right, Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6. And you, son of man, Ezekiel, neither fear them, nor fear their words. The thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words, nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. So no matter what they do to you, don't worry about it. And this is one of the most important things about understanding if you fear. All right, there are two levels of fear on this there. Fear, loss of things you have. Your loss of your house, loss of your job, loss of your prestigious living. Well, then you're living for the wrong reasons, right there. And you should know it. If you have them, fine, enjoy them. If you don't have them, fine. Paul said, I've learned to rejoice in whatever state I'm in, rich or poor. But secondly, death. Well, I hope you understand death's not so bad. Death is not that bad. Death is being with the Lord. That's not bad at all. And we're going to see Sunday morning, death is starting the beginning of receiving your inheritance. So death is nothing to be concerned about. Don't hold on to this life. This life has nothing to hold on to. It's holding on to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have to understand where we are today, what's happening in the world, how Satan has taken the Bible out of the judicial system, the educational system, out of the churches, and out of a lot of homes. Not a lot of homes. And that's the society we're going to be in. And it's dark. You remove the light, it's dark. And when you're the only light, they want to put you out. And that's going to be important to Sunday morning, because in Colossians 1:12 it says, you're a saint of the light. So you're a light. Now, if they're shooting lights out, will they shoot you? Or will you not have a light shining anyway? So these are things that may come up where we have to make our decision and decide. Now, on the encouraging side, Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And so this is exalted by the Lord at His perfect timing, in His perfect way. And if you want a verse that puts it kind of all together before we leave this aspect of America and what's happening in America, let's look at 1 Peter, New Testament. 1 Peter, chapter 4. I forgot who it was, but somebody that keeps this kind of record said there have been more martyrs for Jesus Christ in the 20th century than in all the centuries combined. And that's quite astounding. Now, I think a lot of it, well, I know a lot of it came from Africa and the Sudan and the various places where they just flat came in and chopped off the heads of Christians. And I look forward in this time of struggle that we're in, things to get worse. As the battle comes between globalization, nationalism, it's going to get worse. But look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, that means for your Christian belief, he is not to be ashamed. Now, if you suffer because you're a bum, if you suffer because you're a jerk, if you suffer because you're a criminal, that's a whole other discussion. There's still hope for you, but you don't fit here. If one suffers as a Christian, for your Christian standard, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And so if these things do happen to you, people, and they may. They may happen to me. They may happen to you. And you have to make up your mind. And it's just a decision you're going to have to make. Now, one of the things that I feel for a lot of people, now, except for maybe one or two, but most of us here are already crossed 70. Big deal. I'm going to go home anyway. But what if you're 30? What if you're 35? What if you're 17? What if you're 16? What if you're 20? And speak that boldly. See? And I'd have to say, yes, I would. This is what it's saying. You suffer because you're a Christian. But you have to have that kind of commitment to Christ. You've got to have that kind of commitment. I know if I die, I'll be face to face with the Lord. For me to live is Christ. Die is gain. And if I'm going to die for Christ, fine. Then I gain Him. So, this is something that young people need to be aware of. I don't think I'll go into that aspect of it next week at camp. About dying and all of that. I don't want to send them home in fear. But I think somebody needs to. They need to be taught these things. That make your stand. And be ready to be scorned by people. Be ready to be scorned by others for your attitude. Christians and Jews, since the formation of this great nation, have really enjoyed a protective environment. We're like a nation under glass. We've been protected by our Constitution, protected by the legend handed down from our forefathers for a couple of generations. But with each generation, it got weaker and weaker. It got weaker. And to where we are today, where very few understand the Constitution, understand the principles behind it. And so this becomes very difficult. How do you separate from someone who is not abiding in the truth, lives a life as an adulterer or a homosexual or something like that? In fact, if you remember, in 2 Thessalonians, if they don't work, they don't eat. How do you not give food to somebody? How do you not give food to somebody sitting there, hungry, who refuses to work? No problem. No problem with their knee. No problem with their back. No problem with anything. They just don't want to work. They're hungry. How do you not give them something, especially if you know them? Can you stand on the Word of God? I say you can. And it's that kind of thing that is going to have to be done. Are we ready to make that decision? To stand on the Word of God? And if you got good feedback, come on with it. Come back at me. But, huh? Let the Spirit lead. Yeah. And I believe that. I think, and that's a good point, I think the Spirit can lead one person not to give him food and lead another person, another circumstance to give him food. And I believe that. But if a person doesn't, based on Scripture, that's his Christian belief from the Word of God, standing on the Word of God. So, you stand on that. Yes?
They're violating reciprocity, you know, and we see that cycle of God gives us and we give to God. We give to others and they give back to us, you know. And
yeah.
We see it in a model in the church. What that, the ones who say, well, you're a Christian, you're supposed to love them and you're supposed to help them. They're supposed to help me. How are they going to do that? By helping themselves.
Yes.
And there's, you know, there's when they're just standing there taking, and we've been in this position with people before that will, you know, they'll take your last dime.
Yeah. Oh, they will. And they will.
Nothing in return.
And people will let them.
Yeah.
You can't let them do that. The humor, you'll better help me too. One of my humorous Charles Schultz things was, Lisa was going to talk to Charlie Brown and they were talking about this very thing, and Charlie Brown said it's everyone's responsibility to do what they can to make everybody else happy. And she said, somebody's not doing their job. But That's the point. Yeah. But it's tough to make you stand on the word. It's tough. And it hurts. I don't mind sharing. My wife's going through unbelievable inner torment right now on this very issue about these kind of things and what she ought and ought not do. And I can hold her and encourage her, but she has to do what she's led by the Spirit to do. And I support her in whatever she does. So it's not easy. And it's not going to be easy. And it may get rough. And you may be in some kind of position where it'll even be tough for you. So it'll come in different levels, first name calling, and then start taking away things from you. Well, not other things to say about what's going on in America today. Let's move on in our study, and let's get back to the burial of Jesus Christ. We're studying Joseph of Arimathea, in dealing with the death of Jesus Christ, I want to close to highlight three guiding principles, work our way through this great chapter in dealing with the burial of Jesus Christ. One, Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, if things happen in America, do not be overcome by it. Do not be overwhelmed by it. I'll share with you, I'm already working on my November day after the election message. Yeah. That's because I think I know how things are going to end up. Now, if Satan throws or God throws a curve at me, then I'll have to throw that out and start on knowing something else. You're probably right. You're probably right. Secondly, never take your own revenge. Never take your own revenge. And the third one, Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. As far as it depends on you. The Christians today, like another great battle going on in a lot of churches and with a lot of Christians, should a Christian have a gun? Should a Christian carry a gun? Should a Christian use a gun? I say absolutely. Absolutely. We live in the Satan's world. It depends on me, I'll be at peace with you. When it doesn't depend on me, you're going to meet your maker. Because I'm going to shoot you. This is the whole principle founded throughout the Word of God. So let's put it together. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Satan is doing everything he can to attack the human body. I love this passage. I urge you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is Satan attacking today? He's attacking the body. Marijuana. Legalized. Alcohol. Drugs. Homosexuality. Fornication. Adultery. All of these things, all this promiscuity affects the human body. He's doing it in the perversion of the divine plan of the human body. So Romans 12:1 is extremely important that everyone needs to understand in the world today. So this is the whole issue. And I remind you in Romans 1:24, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to their impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. This is what's going on in America. People, your body is important in the plan of God. It's that simple. It carries the treasure of who you are. It carries the treasure of your soul. So this becomes a great issue in regard to all of these truths, in regard to the human body and what's going on in America today. Okay, this brings us back to Joseph of Arimathea, and so we'll just pick it up here next Wednesday evening and try to make some ground and get back to Isaiah 53:9 so that we can get to 53:10. Now, right, Phil? Got to get to 53:10. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, it's obvious we live in some difficult times, and you know it. Therefore, we're very thankful for your word that guides us. We can rationalize all kinds of things. We could rationalize anything we wanted. But we're bound by your word. So, Father, we thank you that you give us your word, that you lead us to pertinent passages so that we can know what to do, what you would have us to do. Father, pray your spirit will take the things we've seen here tonight, use them to the glory of Jesus Christ, the center of our very lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.